Hi, friends. Oh, I wish you could hear everyone's story. Wasn't that great to hear from Cindy? As Kelly said, we're baptizing, I think, 18 people this weekend. We baptized two people in Park City. Now, that's a big deal to us because those are the first two people we've ever baptized in Park City. So isn't that great? It's something to celebrate. And I look forward to many more people being baptized in Park City as well as here in Salt Lake. But alas, all of those baptisms will take place at the end of this service, and for now you're stuck with me. Today we continue a series studying the New Testament letter of James. James offers practical wisdom for everyday life, and throughout his letter, James candidly explains why we should love God and how we should love people. As we've read James, we've found this author has a way of telling it like it is with such frankness, it's both convicting and refreshing. Now, before we turn to James today, let's take a moment and ask God to help us hear him. Will you pray with me? Lord, in this moment, as we turn to the scriptures to study a subject of surprising significance, I pray you open our eyes to see the gravity of this topic, but also the grace that you offer us. Give us the faith to reach for your help today. We pray this in the powerful and trustworthy name of King Jesus. Amen. Several weeks ago, I shared a children's book with you. As I read it, many of you were touched by the gentle reminder of God's character. Well, today I'd like to read from another children's book with decidedly less theological import. The book is Fox in Socks by Dr. Seuss. Now, if you're familiar with this work, you know it must be read aloud to be fully appreciated. The book begins with an introduction. Fox, socks, box, Knox. Knox in box, fox in socks. Knox on fox, in socks in box. Socks on Knox and Knox in box. Fox in socks on box on Knox. Chicks with bricks come. Chicks with blocks come. Chicks with bricks and blocks and clocks come. Look, sir, Mr. Knox, sir. Let's do tricks with bricks and blocks, sir. Let's do tricks with chicks and clocks, sir. First, I'll make a quick trick brick stack. Then I'll make a quick trick block stack. You can make a quick trick chick stack. You can make a quick trick clock stack. And here's a new trick, Mr. Knox. Socks on chicks and chicks on fox. Fox on clocks on bricks and blocks. Bricks and blocks on Knox on box. Now we come to ticks and talks, sir. Try to say this, Mr. Knox, sir. Clocks on fox tick, clocks on Knox talk. Six sick bricks tick, six sick chicks talk. Please, sir, I don't like this trick, sir. My tongue isn't quick or slick, sir. I get all those ticks and clocks, sir, mixed up with chicks and talks, sir. I can't do it, Mr. Fox, sir. I'm so sorry, Mr. Knox, sir. Here's an easy game to play. Here's an easy thing to say. New socks, two socks. Who socks? Sue socks. Who sews who socks? Sue sews Sue socks. Who sees who sew whose new socks, sir? You see Sue sew Sue's new socks, sir. That's not easy, Mr. Fox, sir. Who comes? Crow comes. Slow Joe Crow comes. Who sews Crow's clothes? Sue sews Crow's clothes. Slow Joe Crow sews whose clothes? Sue's clothes. Sue sews socks of fox in socks now. Slow Joe Crow sews Knox in box now. Sue sews rose on Slow Joe Crow's clothes. Fox sews hose on Slow Joe Crow's nose. Hose goes, rose grows. Nose hose goes some, crow's rose grows some. Mr. Fox, I hate this game, sir. This game makes my tongue quite lame, sir. Mr. Socks, sir, what a shame, sir. Luke Luck likes lakes. Luke's duck likes licks. Luke Luck licks lakes. Luke's duck licks lakes. Duck takes licks and lakes Luke Luck likes. Luke Luck takes licks and lakes duck likes. I can't blab such blibber blubber. My tongue isn't made of rubber. Mr. Knox, now come now, come now. You don't have to be so dumb now. How about one more? What do you know about Tweedle beetles? Well, when Tweedle beetles fight, it's called a Tweedle beetle battle. And when they battle in a puddle, it's a Tweedle beetle puddle battle. And when Tweedle beetles battle with puddles, with paddles in a puddle, they call it a Tweedle beetle puddle paddle battle. And when beetles battle beetles in a puddle paddle battle, and the beetle battle puddle is a puddle in a bottle, they call this a Tweedle beetle bottle puddle paddle battle muddle. And when beetles fight these battles in a bottle with their paddles, and the bottle's on a poodle and the poodle's eating noodles, they call this a muddle puddle Tweedle poodle beetle noodle bottle paddle battle. And now wait a minute, Mr. Socks Fox. When a fox is in the bottle where the Tweedle beetles battle with the paddles in a puddle on a noodle eating poodle, this is what they call a Tweedle beetle noodle poodle bottle paddle muddle duddled fuddled wuddled fox and socks, sir. Fox and socks, our game is done, sir. Thank you for a lot of fun, sir. The end. Published in 1965, Fox and Socks has become renowned for its ability to twist the tongue. Now, let's try one together. I want you to say the words on this screen aloud. Go ahead. Yeah. Through the ages, the wisest among us have searched the world for the ability to tame the tongue. But their concern is not with tricky tongue twisters. Their concern is with the way the tongue can twist the trajectory of our lives. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Consider the power of the tongue. With it, teachers instruct their students. Activists inspire their volunteers. With the tongue, a mom soothes a crying infant. A friend comforts a grieving loved one. A groom declares his vows to his bride. Some of our best work as humans is accomplished today because of the tongue. But the same tongue is the source of some of our greatest evil. That same tongue makes life miserable. The Proverbs have a lot to say about the consequence of careless speech. Proverbs 12:13, evildoers are trapped by their sinful talk, and so the innocent escape trouble. Proverbs 18:6, the lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating. Proverbs 18:7, the mouths of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. Think how much unnecessary drama we bring into our lives because of our words. Worse still, think how much drama we bring into the lives of our loved ones. The same tongue used to build up is the same tongue used to tear down. A husband berates his wife who can do nothing right. A woman breaks the confidence, betraying her friend to another. A perfectionist parent belittles a child, stripping away her self-esteem. I think we can all agree, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words hurt really bad too. Apostle James warns his readers about their words. A few weeks ago, we read James 1, verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Throughout his letter, James argues real faith works. If we claim to know God, but God's character is not being formed in us, then something's wrong with our faith. It may not, in fact, be faith. As we come to chapter 3, James continues his warning on words, beginning with this bold statement to teachers, James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. First century Christians compared the role of teachers to the role of rabbis. That would especially be so for James's Jewish reader. The word rabbi means great one. Rabbis were some of the most respected men of society. You may know how much the law of Moses respected parents. The fifth commandment reads, honor thy father and mother. But Jewish tradition instructed that if your parents were in danger and your rabbi was in danger, you should rescue your rabbi first. Because your parent brought you into this world, your rabbi will bring you into the next. Needless to say, the idea of becoming a teacher in the burgeoning first century church would have been attractive indeed. One had few opportunities to climb the social ladder in the ancient world. Becoming a teacher would be a huge leg up. But James warns them, teachers will be held to a higher standard. Then James broadens his scope to talk about the tongue. Verse 2, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Now this sounds like hyperbole. But James's word perfect is the Greek word teleos. It can be translated perfect, but it also means complete. It means mature. James doesn't mean that the individual who watches his or her mouth is free of all sin. He means the person is fully orbed, mature and complete. He's saying if a person can tame the tongue, the rest of life is a cakewalk. The verb keep in check is literally translated bridle, which sets up his illustration in verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Here, James hands us the first of three analogies that illustrate the power of the tongue. Now, do I have any equestrians in the room? A few. By the way, an equestrian is one who rides a horse. And if you were an equestrian, you knew that. Now, even if you don't ride, you may know that a bit is a small piece of metal placed in the mouth of a horse. It's connected to the reins to give the rider control of the animal. Now, a horse is a powerful creature. The average horse can lift a weight that would strain the strongest man alive. The average horse weighs half a ton. But if you place a tiny sliver of metal in its mouth, you can put an 80-pound child on its back. And that child, if she knows what she's doing, can control the horse's movements. Well, just like the bit, the tongue is deceptively powerful. The second analogy shows up in verse 4. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Now here James is using a different picture to make the same point. He makes the plain contrast between the enormous ship, the cruel winds, and the tiny little rudder. Verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. The tongue actually has a lot to brag about. It dominates the larger but less influential parts of the body. He continues, verse 5, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Few disasters were more feared in the ancient world than a fire. They had no plumbing, no sprinkler systems, no fire hydrants, and no State Farm. A small kitchen fire, which today could be easily doused by a fire extinguisher, meant massive destruction in the time of James. It only takes a spark. Consider the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. It burned for 3 days, killing hundreds of people, destroying several square miles of Chicago. It stands on the books as one of the largest disasters in the United States during the 19th century. On the same day, 400 miles to the north, a prairie fire broke out in Peshtigo, Wisconsin, consuming 1.5 million acres of land, an area twice the size of Rhode Island. No one knows for certain how many people died. Population records were destroyed, but it's estimated that 1,200 to 2,500 people were killed. The Peshtigo fire remains the worst fire in U.S. history. It only takes a spark. James says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. The apostle points to one of the greatest threats of his day to paint a picture of the destructive power of our words. Now let's pull this into our lives today. Some of us are highly trained assassins with the English language. Some of us have such a way with words, we can win any argument, we can put anyone in his place. Our sarcasm is cunning and biting. We're so honest with our words. We will tell people just what we think of them, their ideas, their behavior, and their appearance. Now, it's not that honesty is bad, but our brand of honesty is leaving in its wake broken relationships, broken hearts, and broken dreams. Our words are like a scorching fire. They burn everyone they touch. And it's usually the people closest to us who get burned the worst. James says, the tongue corrupts the whole body. Literally, in Greek, it stains the whole person. Now that's a vivid image. Consider, James' first readers didn't have OxyClean. They didn't have Tide sticks. Do any of you use Tide sticks? I carry one with me everywhere I go. I use it on strangers. But they didn't have Tide sticks. If a garment got stained, a garment got ruined. Now, James says the tongue can do the same to you. It can stain your reputation. It can stain your soul. Verse 6, it corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire. Now, how you use your tongue will shape your destiny. Think about it. Some of you are still paying the price for words you spoke years ago. But it's not just your destiny being shaped. Your words are leaving a mark on the people around you. Parents, grandparents, teachers, your words influence the future of the children in your life. Are you giving them hope or hopelessness? Confidence or a complex? Back to verse 6. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Look where the tongue gets its destructive power. The Greek word is Gehenna, but it stems from two Hebrew words, Gehinom. Now, located just outside of Jerusalem, Gehinom became infamous in the Old Testament for being the place where pagans sacrificed children to the god Molech. Later, when the Babylonians invaded Judah, they tossed the bodies of the slain Jews into this valley, after which it was dubbed the Valley of Slaughter. By the first century, it was used as a dump where trash was burned. They said, the fires never go out in Gehinnom. Well, you can see why in James's day, Jews considered it an apt illustration for the fires of hell. James says, that's the source of your tongue's destructive power. Why does James go to such extremes and use such extreme language? It's because he doesn't want us to minimize, rationalize, or excuse the hellish consequences of our words. Well, he isn't done yet. Let's momentarily jump ahead to verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. James says, you may come to church and sing the songs with God's people, but leave this building only to destroy people with that same tongue. Now look at the theology behind the words. He reminds us that men, the men and women we curse, the men and women we tear down, are men and women who have been made in God's image. James suggests our conversations with one another are opportunities to praise God or blaspheme God. He reminds you, your neighbor, your nephew, the aggravating and aggravated people around you, your least favorite politician, These are all people who are created in the very likeness of God in spite of their flaws, in spite of their incompetence. At their core, they reflect God's image, and how we speak to them and about them has deep theological ramifications. James remarks, verse 10, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. That, my friends, was an apostolic scolding. Then he asks, verse 11, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring bear fresh water. James asks, can both sweet water and bitter water flow from the same spring? The expected answer to this rhetorical question is no, absolutely not. So how do we explain the poison that drips from our lips every day? What's his point? I'll explain it with another analogy. We take a thermometer and place it under our tongue to check our physical temperature. Well, the tongue serves a similar purpose, engaging our spiritual temperature. James says, if your tongue destroys, perhaps you should question what's really going on in your soul. What selfishness, what evil, what darkness lurks at your center? Jesus said it this way, Luke 6, verse 45, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And all of our weekend services at Capitol, we always have a lot of medical professionals in the room, which is great for me, because if I keel over, somebody's going to know what to do. But to my medical professionals, here's something they didn't teach you in school. The tongue bone's connected to the heart bone. Let's back up to verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. Think about it. We train animals to do remarkable things. Parrots can speak. Dogs can detect illicit substances. My little blue bunny is litter box trained. Oh, yes, he is. Feast your eyes on his awesomeness. You haven't seen him for a while, have you? Back to James, verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, let this sink in. Verse 8 conveys hopelessness. No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. That means it's uncontrollable and unpredictable. Like a viper, it could strike anyone at any time. Now, through sheer discipline of the will, you may be able to curb some of the most serious effects of your speech. But James says, for the most part, it's a lost cause. No human can tame the tongue. You don't have a prayer. Or maybe that's all you have. What if you could tap into God's power to tame the tongue? What if in real time, as your emotions begin to swell, as your child begins to talk back, as your roommate begins to blame you, what if in that moment you prayed this prayer? Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. This prayer is from Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Friends, there are a lot of great passages in the Bible. Some passages communicate truth. Some passages offer comfort. This passage hands us a solution. This passage suggests a prayer we can pray to rein in our unruly tongue. It's a simple prayer. But if you pray it, it's likely to revolutionize the way you interact with everyone around you. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And this is a practical prayer. It's a poetic request for God to put an armed guard at the gate of your mouth so nothing will escape your lips and run wild. James said, no human being can tame the tongue, but he didn't say it was beyond God. So my request to you today is simple. No matter where you are on this spiritual journey, start praying this prayer. Pray this prayer before you go into that difficult meeting with a colleague. Pray this prayer before you talk to your kid about his unfinished chores. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Okay, let's get practical with a little help from the Proverbs. Because the Proverbs get specific about the ways we use our words to destroy. One way is gossip. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. How many relationships have been obliterated by gossip? How many reputations ruined? Think of a time when you've been the victim. Think of a time when someone has talked about you behind your back. They talked about your flaws, your mistakes, your shortcomings, whether true or false. How did you feel? Did you feel loved, accepted? How did it affect your sense of worth? Well, for some reason, though we hate gossip, we love being on the receiving end of a juicy bit of gossip. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. I love this language of choice morsels. In its original context, it probably had to do with meat. In the ancient world, meat wasn't served at every meal of the common man. It was a treat to be cherished. Now, this will come as no shock to you, but when I think of the word morsel, I think of homemade chocolate chip cookies. My fellow connoisseurs in the room will concur that central to a good chocolate chip cookie are high-quality ingredients. You want to use real butter, and you most certainly should use high-quality chocolate chips, preferably semi-sweet. Think, my friends, of a freshly baked chocolate chip cookie. One, when torn asunder, has a string of chocolate blessing holding the two parts together. As Tim Hawkins says, it's like eating a baby angel. But the same is true of gossip. It's so interesting, so tasty, so addicting. Why? It's because it brings others down and raises us up. I feel better about myself if everyone else has problems. But gossip is a serious sin in the eyes of God. You know, it's on a list in Romans 1 that places gossipers alongside liars, murderers, and God haters. Why do you think God is so serious about gossip? It's because of the damage it does. I've seen not just lives, but whole churches destroyed by this behavior. No love, no authenticity, no acceptance can exist in an environment where gossip is tolerated. The whole idea of God's kingdom gets short-circuited. I believe the evil one is especially gifted at crafting elaborate schemes of he said, she said, to destroy relationships, and God doesn't want us to be a part of it. What if, before you joined your friends for coffee, before you got out of the car, what if you prayed a simple prayer? Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. The Proverbs offer other examples of the unruly tongue, such as boasting. Proverbs 25, verse 27. It is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to seek one's own honor. Next verse, Proverbs 27, verse 2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. Someone else and not your own lips. How much do you talk about yourself? How often do you steer conversations with friends back to you, tooting your own horn? Later this month, I'll attend a meeting of fellow ministers. And I've discovered the hard way that these can be dangerous get-togethers. Not because of who they are, but because of who I am. It's too easy to talk about myself. It's too easy to talk about what I'm doing or what I'm leading or what I'm teaching. I love Proverbs 30, verse 32. If you have played the fool and exalted yourself, or if you have planned evil, clap your hand over your mouth. No, I don't want to look back after the pastor's meeting and see my stupidity. I don't want to seek my own honor. I don't want to make it about me. I want to do more asking than answering. So just in case I'm tempted, I will sit in my car before I walk in and pray a simple prayer. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Proverbs 18:2, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Why do I feel like everybody has to know what I think about everything? Proverbs 17:28, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent and discerning if they hold their tongues. I've got a suggestion for your next dinner party. Before you ring the doorbell, pray this prayer. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. The Proverbs have something to say about criticism. Proverbs 11:12, whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. Do you use your words to build up or tear down, to encourage or discourage, to admonish or demolish? What are you known for at work? How are you known among your friends? Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I want to take a moment to speak to our married couples. I have seen marriages devastated by criticism. Maybe you come home and you're infuriated by the ineptitude of your spouse. How can she be so disorganized? How can he be so unsuccessful? How can she be so lazy? We rationalize our words, saying, it's okay. She knows me. He knows I don't mean it. He doesn't take it personally. We minimize our actions as we twist the dagger. Maybe you hope to motivate your spouse by denigration. You criticize his performance, refusing to give your approval and acceptance until he fulfills your expectations. I know it sounds like a good plan in your head, but my friend, the Proverbs call you a fool. You say, Troy, that's harsh. Well, the Apostle James wouldn't bother with calling you a fool. He'd simply question the sincerity of your relationship with God. The Proverbs said, our reckless words pierce like a sword. Maybe one of the best things you can do for your marriage is to pray Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Now, I know what you might be thinking. Troy, if I were to avoid everything on that list from the Proverbs, I'd be talking a lot less. Uh-huh. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Why do we talk so much? Why do we fill the vacuum with our vacuous words? Greek philosopher Xenocrates confessed, I've often regretted my speech, never my silence. When words are many, sin is not absent. Let's return to our opening proverb, Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. We've spent the majority of the message talking about the devastating power of the tongue. But if the tongue can wreak so much havoc, could it not also bring life? Verse 21, the lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. I believe the tongue has the power to heal, the power to take someone who is broken and discouraged, lift them up with love and acceptance. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. My friends, imagine how different your life would be if you started praying Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Imagine a marriage in which the couple uses their words to build each other up. Sure, they confront problems. Yes, they speak truth, but they find unconditional love and acceptance from one another. Imagine a church of people who go out of their way to encourage one another. Imagine a group of Christ followers who breathe life into each other with their words. Show me that kind of church, and I will show you a church that is running out of seeds. What if that could be us? Let's pray. Father, the first prayer we need to pray is simple. Forgive us. Forgive us for our careless words. Forgive us for the pain we've caused the people around us. But as we look to your grace for forgiveness, we also look to your grace for help. And we ask you to help us do the impossible. Help us tame the tongue. Give us a vision for the way you want us to speak. Give us the faith to pray that practical but powerful prayer from the Psalms, so you can shape us into the people you've called us to be. Make it so, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you're new to our community, our tradition is to give homework. I'm going to make the homework simple. Two verses for the week. Here's one. Proverbs 10:19. We read it a little while ago. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Also, can't forget this one, can we? Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Both of these images will be available for you to download on our website, capitalchurch.com. You can download them this afternoon. We'll also post them on social media a little later this week. Well, now we're thrilled that we get to conclude our time together with baptism. And this weekend, I think Kelly told you, we're baptizing 18 individuals who have made a decision to trust Jesus. Six will be baptized here at the 9:15 service. Now, you may not be familiar with Christian baptism, so I'll explain what you're about to observe. Baptism is a beautiful symbol of what God has done in us, how we've died to ourselves, how we've been raised to new life in Christ. But there's another symbol it conveys as well. It's the simple image of being washed clean. After Paul the persecutor encountered Christ Jesus, a man named Ananias asked him plainly, Acts 22, verse 16, and now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. What are you waiting for? He asked. Stop wallowing in shame and guilt. Leave disgust and disgrace behind. Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away by calling on Christ's name. Now, the people you're about to meet have been washed clean by Christ. For all of us, though, remember, this is one of the most important moments in the lives of the folks that aren't going to be on the stage in just a moment, and we get to be here to share it with them. So when they come up out of the water, whether you know them or not, let's celebrate with them. Friends, thank you for coming and joining us here at Capitol. It's great, isn't it? I really wish you could stay for all services, but we don't have room for you, so don't. But, it's a day to celebrate with our friends. Now, if you came today with a need, we'll have some people waiting here at the front ready to pray for you. Make your way up. Invite invite them to do so. My prayer for all of you today, we'll lift it straight from Psalm 19. May the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart be pleasing in the sight of God. Thanks for being here today. Grace and peace.